Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
All right, well, welcome, guys. We're going to go ahead and get started. Here we are at 2016 Men's Retreat. Pretty excited. We've been doing these for, gosh, seems like forever. Why don't we open it up in prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together as your men, to get come up to this place, come up on top of this mountain, to get away from the stuff of our lives, to take a moment away, to take a breath away, to take this weekend where we stop what we have been doing, and we come away with you. And so I pray that's exactly what we do tonight. Tonight we take this time and we make this time about you, that we allow you to do a work inside of us, not just right now, but throughout this entire weekend, that we would be open to what you would say to us. Lord, that no one in this room, no one that will be a part of this weekend is perfect. We're not all there yet. There's something that you have for each and every one of us. And I pray that each and every one of us would be open to hear what you would say to your people, to your church. And so we give you this time tonight as we open up this weekend. We pray for a radical outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that you would open up your word to us with power, and that through it, that we would be transformed into new men. We praise you, Lord, for this night and what you plan to do in it. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2. Every person that God created was created on purpose with a purpose. Would you guys acknowledge that? That God didn't make any meaningless people. Now, there's people that kind of act a little meaningless, but he didn't make them meaningless. That wasn't his plan for them. No one was born by accident. You know, there are no accidents. You know, your parents may have had an accident, but it wasn't an accident. God sovereignly, through providence, created every single person that exists. And we have a purpose. You exist for a reason. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, but God, I always love those when they start like that because something good's coming right after it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. You exist because God wanted to love you. That's why you exist. Because God said, I need some people that I can love. And so he made billions of them. Every single person that God created was created so that he could love them. Whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, whether they agree with it or not, that's why they exist, so he can love them. It's not the only reason, but it's a reason why. And once you were created by God, he has loved you with an infinite, eternal, unchanging love. His love never changes. So he created us because he wants to love us, and then he loves us with a love that never changes. Never changes, even knowing what we were. Or maybe what we are. Verse 5. Even when, back it up a little bit, wait a minute, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even when we were totally lost, we were wandering in rebellion, that we didn't want anything to do with God. And if you're like me, you can actually remember those days when not only did you want nothing to do with God, you want nothing to do with the church, you want nothing to do with any of that whole religion junk, you wanted nothing to do with any of that stuff, God still loved you. And he had a plan to save you. And a plan to do more than just save you. No matter how bad you were, no matter how bad you think you were, God has always loved you. That's a radical thought. Think about that for a second. Now, how many of you were really bad? Come on, anybody? Anybody was really bad? God loved you anyway. Yeah, no, you weren't. Sorry. No, you're not that bad. I've known you your whole life, okay? There were some times he was really bad, but not that kind of bad. You know, the fact that he loved someone even to the degree that they were what they were, it's God showing off his grace. Verse 7, that in ages to come, he did all these things. He loved us and he saved us when we were dead in our trespasses, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When God loves someone, especially someone that's rebelling against him, when he loves them and he brings them that point of repentance and they receive Jesus Christ, when they're the worst of the worst, he's just showing off his grace. Showing off just how amazing he is. That there is no one that's so far gone, so far out, that they can't be brought into that place of being one of his children. One of his people. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The bigger the sinner you were when God saved you, the more it proves just how much grace God has and how amazing his grace is. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one has ever saved themselves, right? Yeah, you might think you had something to do with it. Sorry, you didn't. No one saved themselves. No one has the power to save themselves. No matter how good you were, no how bad you were, you had no power to save yourself. It was all a work of God. God did it. He did it all. And the Bible teaches us that just one sin is enough to disqualify us from heaven. Just one. We don't like to think about that. You know, we like to think, well, you know, God grades on a curve. As long as I'm not as bad as, you know, that other Rick, then I'm going to be okay. God doesn't work like that. Just one sin is enough to disqualify us from heaven and condemn us to hell for eternity. Just one. So it doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter if you've committed one sin or a billion sins. You can't save yourself. And no one has ever been good enough to save themselves. No one has ever been so good that they deserve to be saved. Everyone needs to be saved. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. We all needed God's grace. And the faith that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 2 is what we refer to as salvation faith. That faith that saves. Saving faith. It's believing that your sins, that because of your sins, you deserve the punishment that the Bible teaches is due to everyone who sins. It believes that Jesus was sent by God the Father to make a way for you to be saved. And that way was Jesus taking upon himself the sins of the whole world, including yours, and dying in your place, in our place. That's what saving faith is. If we repent of our sins and we believe all those things we just said about Jesus, then God's grace of salvation is poured out upon us. We're saved from the penalty of our sin, which is eternal judgment, eternal wrath, eternal suffering. And we ought to praise him every single time we think about that. Amen? God's grace saves us from wrath, saves us from judgment, saves us from separation from God, and it saves us from the bondage of sin. God's grace saves us from those things. It's important for us to understand that. We need to always go back, and that's one of the reasons why we celebrate or we participate or practice or partake in communion on a regular basis. So we remember what was done for us, and remember what we did. We got to remember there was a price for our sin. There was a price, and that price was the life and the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to remember that we were saved from something. But the point of this retreat is not so much that we are saved from something, but that we are saved to something. God always does that. He moves us from something to something. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about this weekend. And we're going to finish here in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You have a purpose in God's kingdom. I don't know how many of you know that. I don't know how well you know that, but every single one of us has a purpose in God's kingdom. And it's important for us to know what that purpose is. And I'm going to share with you why that purpose is so important. And sadly, many men don't know what their purpose is. They don't know why they exist in the kingdom of God. They don't understand what this purpose is that we're talking about. Oh, they could probably tell you why they exist in the world. They can give you a list of things that they are known for. You know, they are, you know, father, husband, you know, pastor, you know, truck driver, something. You know, they've got these titles that they have. Those are, you know, these are purposes in our lives. These are worldly purposes in our lives. But what is your divine purpose? What is the thing that God puts you here for? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is the text that we'll be looking at throughout this weekend. Theme for our retreat is repurposed. The word repurpose has been around for decades. And it's defined, and this definition is in your handout. The definition is to change something so that it can be used for a different purpose. We repurpose something, we use it for something different than what it was originally used for. It was used for one thing, we take it, and then we use it for something else. We have repurposed it. The sad reality is that most men are not living in their divine purpose. They don't even know what it is. They don't have a clue what it is. And maybe even some of you here today, tonight. And one of the things I want you to see in this first message is just what that might be costing you. Just how that might be costing you a lot more than if you understand it fully than you're willing ultimately to pay. Let's pray again and we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we get into this, it can be somewhat of a heavy topic. I pray, Lord, that even now, that you would be putting a sense of something in the minds of every man here. That you put them on this earth for a reason. And there is a possibility, and I pray for each of them, that they would at least recognize the possibility that they might not know what that purpose is. That it's possible, maybe even just possible, that their idea of why they are here is not the same as the idea that you have for them. That their idea of their purpose is not the same as the purpose you created them for. That if we can at least acknowledge that, that Lord God, you could start doing a work in each of us. Open our hearts and minds to that, we pray, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this evening's message is Cleanse. That should be in your handouts already. Our theme verse for the retreat is 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It's my goal, my prayer, that by the time we get to the end of this weekend, by the time we get to the end of this retreat, you're going to have a different vision possibly for your life. That you're going to hear or see something that maybe changes something in the way you view your life. And that this verse might become a part of your prayer life. Something like, Lord, help me to be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to you, and help prepare me for every good work. We're going to do 4 main sessions, as well as the little breakout sessions. And we're going to unpack this verse. We're going to take a whole weekend and talk about one verse. I have the privilege and responsibility of getting us going this weekend. And my assignment for this message is the first part. First part of verse 21, and I'll read it again. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. There's a couple of words in there that kind of give us a clue that we need more information than we have. The first word in this that verse is the word therefore. And we always know what we have to do when we see the word therefore, right? We got to find out what it's there for. We have to back up to find out what is the conclusion that Paul is making that brought him to verse 21. He's making a conclusion. What is that conclusion? There's also another word in there that needs clarification. It's the word latter. You know, there's the word latter means that there's a comparison that was going on, and we need to know what the comparison is so that we understand what that Paul is talking about here. So we need to back up. So we'll back up to verse 20. Verse 20 says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. So Paul is telling us here that there are two basic kinds of vessels, you know, the honorable and the dishonorable. But notice at the beginning of that verse is the word, but. That's telling us we need to back up a little bit further. We still don't have all the information we need. So let's back it up all the way to verse 14, and we'll pick it up from there. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is dealing with false teachers. Two of these guys in particular saying the resurrection has already come. We think this is all the way back to, you know, first century. This doesn't go on anymore. There are people are still saying the same kinds of things today. You know, he's saying that you need to defend the faith. You need to stop these guys. You need to stand for the truth. You need to block these guys out. The key to understanding our text is really found in verse 19. Two things we see there. He says, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul is differentiating between two groups of people, two types of people, between believers and unbelievers. He's telling these believers to stay away from sin. There are people that are in the house of God that are believers, and there are people that are involved in sin, and we need to know who is who. So the vessels in verse 20 are the people in the church. That's what we need to understand. That's what he's talking about, people. Some are gold, some are silver, some are wood, some are clay. Well, what does that mean? Well, it points to the different uses that God has for people. He uses people differently. He made us, he gave each of us a purpose, and that purpose is determined by God. Not based on value, not based on really anything, but God's sovereign providence. He decided to do it a certain way, and that's the way he did it. Not everyone in the kingdom of God within the church is called to do the same things, right? Would you agree? You know, not everyone is called, you know, to sit in the back of the piano and, you know, and lean on it like that. You know, some of us have different purposes that we have to do. You know, some of us have to stand up here and act the clown. You know, there's all these different things that we have to do. Some, you know, some get to play the guitar. Some aren't even allowed to hold a guitar. Their job is to coil up the chords. You know, we have different jobs we do. Different things that we do. Some of us are gifted at speaking. Some of us are gifted at helping. Some of us are gifted at different things. We all have different jobs. It doesn't make any one person more important than the other, but they're all different. Now, what's really important for us to understand this in this text is that phrase, some for honor and some for dishonor. That's the big deal in this text. The word dishonor there is a very colorful word. And it has some interesting meanings, but the basic idea is this is a vessel that's used for common or unclean uses. Implied within the idea of this word is the idea of shame or disgrace. In fact, the sense of this is that these vessels really are only good for handling the waste and the rubbish of the household. Some commentators even suggest that these are the chamber pots. Anybody know what a chamber pot is? If there's no toilets, you know, and there's no outdoor plumbing in the first century, and so it was kind of inconvenient to go outside and find the local latrine or whatever it is that they were doing back then, and so they'd have a pot in the house. So if they had to go to the bathroom, they went in this pot. In the morning, they would take it out and do whatever they needed to. If you've ever felt like you're being dumped on by God, you might be a vessel for dishonor. Might be something we need to understand. There are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. But then in verse 21, and this is the key for us, this is what we need to really get out of this. Because you may be here and maybe you're sensing, maybe I am a vessel for dishonor. But verse 21 tells us something, that we have a choice about what kind of a vessel we are. Verse 21 again. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Do you catch that? There are some for honor, some for dishonor, but if you'll cleanse yourself, you'll be a vessel for honor. Cleanse yourself from the latter. What's the latter? The latter is sin, the iniquity that he's talking about in verse 19. Paul is going to suggest two qualifications for determining whether or not a vessel is honorable or dishonorable. And you see them in verse 19. In verse 19, it says, those who are his. What does that mean? Well, that's those who are saved, those who belong to the master of the house. In the context, he's referring to those that are of the kingdom of God. So if you're of the kingdom of God, okay, then you're at least halfway qualified to an honorable vessel. Not 100%, but you're at least halfway qualified. The other qualification, he says, depart from iniquity. Repent from sin. Paul is saying that if you want to be an honorable vessel, a vessel that God can use for his glory, for the blessing of others, and for the growing of your faith, there are at least two things, mainly two things you need to do. You need to be one of his, and you need to repent. Two steps we see to being cleansed, to being cleaned out. If we're dishonorable, then there's two steps to being made honorable. Step one, be one of his vessels. Be one of his vessels. You cannot be useful to God if you're not one of his people. Does that make sense? You know, could God use unbelievers? Yes, he could. Yes, he does. He does it all the time. But they would be vessels for dishonor, not honor. He can use them because, you know, every house needs a chamber pot, right? I don't know about you. I don't think I want to be a toilet. Anybody want to be a toilet? If you want to be a toilet, go see Pastor Randy because you need help. Need to be one of his people. First step, you got to be one of God's people. If you're not one of God's people, you cannot be useful to God. The Bible says there's only one way to be one of his people. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to be one of God's people, there's only one way to do that, and that's through Jesus Christ. So the first step for cleansing ourselves, to making ourselves a vessel for honor, is to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If we don't receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we're not cleansed. Our sins are not washed away. We are still bound under the wrath of God. We are still destined for an eternity separated from God, and we're of no use to God. No use to God. It's interesting to note here in this text that Paul is referring to the master's house and saying that there are vessels for honor and dishonor in the master's house. If we think about that, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the church. There are, in the church, vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. And the most literal interpretation of that, there are saved people in the church and there are unsaved people in the church. One of the realities of the Christian church is that not all people that say they are saved are saved. Do you know that? Do you know that just because someone stands up and, you know, and plays the guitar really well like Chad does, doesn't mean he's saved? Pretty sure that he is, but it doesn't necessarily mean that he is. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The Lord tells us that, you know, the Paul here, by the Holy Spirit, says you need to examine yourself. Make sure you're saved. Don't miss this. If you're not one of God's people, you're not useful to him. And not only that, oh, by the way, you'll be eternally separated from him. You can put on a good show. Hey, you can fake everybody out. You can fake me out. You can fake Chad out. You can fake Pastor Randy out. You can fake your children out. You can fake your wife out. But there's one person you ain't fooling, and that's God. And until you receive him, until you become one of his, you will be a vessel for dishonor and you will end up ashamed and disgraced before God. And this applies to not just believers, but really also applies to others. Other, you know, those that were once close to God in the church and then have what we refer to as backslidden. There's, you know, you can't be very useful to God if you're backsliding. Cannot be useful to him until you repent and come back to him. Until then, you're a vessel for dishonor. And if you feel like God's dumping on you, there may be a really good reason for it, and you need to deal with it. You start by examining yourself. Am I really in the faith? Am I saved? And if you have a hard time asking yourself the question, then you have a real problem. Because you got to be able to ask yourself, am I saved? Yep. Okay. Good. Next. But if you can't do that, you might be in trouble. You're speaking to the backslidden people of God. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the people of God, speaking to those people that should have known God better than anyone else. And he says to them, repent. If you're one of the people of God and you're kind of off in the weeds someplace, God has a word for you, and the word is one word, and it's simple. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I'm going to, at the end of this message, I will give you an opportunity to do that if you haven't already. So the first step to being cleansed is be one of his people. You got to be one of God's people. Otherwise, you're not useful to him. Second step to being cleansed, depart from iniquity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. It would be nice if after we were saved, you know, we do that work with God. We humble ourselves before him. We receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It'd be nice. And a radical thing happens, and Chad sang about it, one of the songs. We sang it with him. You know, that when we receive Jesus Christ, we are washed of our sins. The penalty for our sins is taken away from us. The wrath is taken away from us. No longer are we vulnerable or guilty in God's eyes. That would be wonderful after that happened if we were somehow immune to sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Somebody say amen. That'd be amazing. Yeah. I wish. That once I was saved, that I was absolutely pure snow. And no darkness could fall on Rick. And no dirt could fall on Rick. I was just immune to it all. But that's not real, is it? Is it? Anybody? Nobody. That's not real for anybody. I mean, that's somehow supernaturally we are protected. And we could never sin. You know, sin, like we were like the negative pole or something, and sin just was repelled from us. It's not the way that it is. Unfortunately, as long as we're wrapped in this flesh, sin is always going to be lurking at the door of our heart. Always. But because you've been saved. Woo! So I need more water. I feel it coming on. Because you've been saved, sin no longer has dominion over you. No longer do we have to sin. Before we were saved, we didn't have a choice. We were slaves of sin. But when Jesus saved us, he set us free. No longer do we have to give in to sin. Oh, we still do. I know all of you do. Don't try to hide it from me. I know better. We all sin. We have the power to say no. We have the power to refuse or to push away sin's advances upon ourselves. And 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about holiness and telling the people in Corinth not to connect themselves too closely to people who are not believers. So pick it up in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, and what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. One of the radical promises of Scripture is that God promises to live within us, to dwell in us. He dwells in the life of a believer. He takes up residence. He lives in us. And the amazing thing is, if you think about it, how much of God lives inside of me? All of him. How much of him lives inside of you? All of him. How does he do that? I don't know, but I like it. I like the fact that all of God lives in me. You know what that means? All of God lives in me. All of his power, all of his love, all of his grace, all of his mercy, all of everything that is God lives in me. And because he lives in me, there is an element where I have access to those things. Continuing in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, because we are what we are, the temple of the living God, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Paul, writing to the what kind of people in Corinth? Who are the people he's writing to in Corinth? Anybody know? The church people. They're Christians, believers. Saying to them, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. The reality is that there is junk in us. Some of us, it might even be filthiness, corruption, not good stuff. And because God has chosen us, he chose us to be a tabernacle for his spirit. Paul says that we ought to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, get rid of all of that stuff. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect, because God knows we can't. He knows we can't do that. And we don't have to be perfect before God can use us. That's not what God's calling us to. But to cleanse ourselves from sin means to confess and repent from all known sin. To confess and repent from all known sin. Adultery, fornication, pornography, anger, hatred, pride, lying, stealing, manipulating, fear, the list goes on and on and on. And I'm imagining as you're sitting there, maybe your pet sin just popped up into your mind. All of them make us unclean and unusable for God. And to the degree that we allow them in our lives will determine just how unclean and unusable we'll be. We cannot allow even the smallest of sins to live unchecked in our lives. A few years ago, I shared a message here at the retreat, I think in this very room. And I compared the small sins of our lives to baby dragons. Anybody was here for that? Yeah. When was that? Was that a couple of years ago? 2 years ago. Baby dragons. Baby dragons are cute, right? Yeah, you know, baby dragon. Oh, so cute. Got little tiny wings. They're all nice and they're manageable, right? The problem with a baby dragon, it doesn't stay a baby. And if you allow a baby dragon, you allow a sin. I don't care how big it is. I don't care what it is. You allow it to continue in your life. It will grow to the point that it devours you. And not just you, but all those around you whom you love and cherish. Cannot allow even one to go unchecked. If you do not repent, if you do not destroy that baby dragon, it will devour you. The Bible promises that we just have to do our part. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to do our part. We have to turn away from it. We have to agree with God. God, that's sin. That's wrong. That's filthiness. That's corruption. Pick a word that disgusts you and say, that's what it is. And I need to turn away from it. And then you do that. You turn away from it. And you know what? You might have to turn away from it 2 times, 3 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. You know how many times you have to turn away from it? Until you never do it again. You confess and repent and confess and repent until God changes your heart and changes your soul and changes your mind and changes everything about you so that that thing becomes as disgusting as it actually is. And until you do that, you must repent and confess and repent and confess and allow Him to cleanse you over and over. You know how many times you can do that? Until He takes you out of here. Guys, you were created for something special. God has a purpose for you. And I'm not saying you're all going to be pastors or evangelists or any of those kinds of things, but God has something special for you. Some special purpose that He created you for. He didn't create you just to suck air on this earth. There is another reason, and it's a divine reason. If you don't discover your God-given divine purpose and live it, here's the hard reality. You will live a useless, meaningless life. No matter how important you are in the world's eyes, if you aren't living the purpose that God created you for, when you stand before Him, you will be ashamed and disgraced because what He wanted you to be and do, you did not do. And be. And He can show it to you. He can reveal, He will talk to all of us. And we're going to get to the end of this and we'll talk about how to get there from here. But we have to start by realizing the very first thing we've got to do is be cleansed. We cannot be a vessel for dishonor and be useful to God. It just can't happen. To live out your purpose, you need to make yourself a vessel of honor, which you do by cleansing yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we pray as we take this time, we've taken this time to talk about what is a heavy subject. The reality that we are either useful to you or we're not. That we're either vessels for honor or vessels for dishonor. And Lord, the idea of what those vessels for dishonor were used for is somewhat disgusting and nasty. It grieves my spirit to imagine anybody that I care about being a vessel for dishonor, being a vessel that you can find no use for except to put in the waste of this world. And so we pray right now, Lord, that you would minister to each of our hearts right where we are, that there's something we need to do with you, that you would help us to do it. Lord, two things we talked about tonight. First thing, we need to be one of your people. And so, Lord, I'm gonna pray a prayer of salvation. Even though I know just about every single person in here, Lord God, we know there are some people that are fooling everybody. And yet they've never truly repented in their heart. They've never truly given their life to you. They've never truly accepted you as their Lord and Savior. And if that person is here tonight, Lord God, you have a word for them. And that word is you love them. You love them with a kind of love that is impossible to describe. But you've always loved them. Before you created them, before you created this earth, you loved them. And you desire to show that love to them in their life. And so I pray, if there's someone here that's never yielded their heart to you, that they would do that right this very moment. And I'm going to pray in a little bit and invite you to pray along with me. But I'm also going to invite those, maybe someone's here, they've been wandering from you. They once prayed the prayer. They once walked with you. They were once close to you. But they've allowed the cares of this world, the deception of riches or whatever it is, the trials and tribulations of life, whatever it is, to draw them away from you so that they do not walk with you to the level that they should. They know they should be walking closer with you, but they haven't been. Lord, you would describe them as a backslider. If they're not drawn closer to you, then they must be backsliding. And so, Lord God, you would call them to repent and to return to their first love. So if you're here tonight, and you know that you might fall into one of those two categories. You know you need to do something about it. You realize that you can't keep fooling God. You never have. And He has so much more for you than you can experience right now, because you won't walk with Him. Right now is the time to humble yourself before Him. And so if you're here tonight and you need to do that work with God, pray this prayer with me. You know, I just feel led to invite all of us. I'm going to pray the prayer. I want all of us to repeat it. As an act of faith, as an act of recommitting ourselves, as an act of even just practicing saying this kind of a prayer. So as I say it, all of us repeat it. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need you in my life. Please come into my life and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live a life that is good and right. Forgive me cleanse me, help me. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And before we close, all of us, some of us, maybe one or two of us need to do some work with you, God. Maybe we've got baby dragons in our lives. Maybe we've got full-grown dragons in our lives. Maybe we've allowed some sin into our life that is consuming us, is devouring us. I don't need to name them all. They know what they are. As long as that sin remains in their hearts, in their lives, they are no use to you. And if they're no use to you, there's going to be a day where they'll stand before you and be disgraced and ashamed. And that sin, even if they might think it's innocent or under control, that Lord God, it's devouring them and will eventually devour their entire lives and those of the lives of the people they love around them. So now is the time to repent. Now is the time to turn away from that, to never go back to it again. Because if you don't do it now, when will you do it? If you don't do it in a time when it makes sense to do it, when will you do it? If you don't do it when you're spiritually tuned into God, like you might be right this very moment, why would you do it later when you're not? Now is the time. Now is the moment that you say no to sin and yes to God. Now is the time you stop being a slave of Satan, a slave of sin, and you be a slave to God. You be a slave to righteousness. You be a slave to good. And you turn away from that junk and never go back again. If you're here and you need to repent, do it right this second. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, there is sin in my life, and I need it to be gone. I repent. It is sin. It is wrong. And it is devouring me. And I can't stop on my own. I can't quit on my own. I can't turn away from it on my own. I need your help. Please come into my life and help me to not sin in this way again. Lord Jesus, surround me with men that will help me to stay true and pure with you. Forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me for sinning this way again. The sin that you died for, that every time I commit it, every time I do it, I'm trampling upon your blood, upon your sacrifice. Forgive me for that. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would forgive them and help them. And Father, for all of us, I pray, Lord God, a touch upon all of us, that all of us, whatever, whether we've got little sins or big sins, whatever it is, Lord God, that we would regularly, daily, moment by moment if necessary, cleanse ourselves by examining our hearts and allowing you to seek out those things within us that are wrong, that need to be repented of, and that we confess them before you and allow you to cleanse us. Because you know, as a cleansed vessel, we are a vessel of honor and are useful to you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that very thing. We thank you for this night. I pray for these men. Lord, I know you're doing a work. Keep it up, God. And Lord, if there's anything that we need to do, Lord, make it clear to us so that we can do the work that you're calling us to, the good works that you're calling us to. And we pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.